You know, we're told that when we preach and somebody's sitting in the congregation, they only contain about 10% of what you say. Unless they write it down, they could contain as much as 20%. And I just say that it's amazing what happens if you just write notes down. And this morning, as I was thinking about that, I have a little quiz here I'd like to do. And if you have a pen, and just take the back of your bulletin. I don't know if there's place on the back of the bulletin or not. But just wherever, there's plenty of space on the back of the bulletin. And right there you see the outline I want you to put on there. Is that a vertical? And then six horizontal lines on your paper. If you got a pen, just go ahead and do this. I just want to show you that. And the thing about it is you contain about 10%, but a lot of it's because we assume we know what the people are talking about, and we don't. We take for granted that oftentimes when somebody's talking, we already take for granted that we already know what they're going to say, so we don't have to listen. So therefore, we are not listening to really what's being said. And this is something, I'm not doing this here to reprimand anybody here. This is something that I learned at Life Ministry that I thought was very interesting. Just a little bit of a thing to show you. Now, if you have the vertical and the six horizontal lines, I want you to take the eye, which is the vertical, and I want you to put a dot on the eye. And the message this morning, by the way, is about being thirsty. So in the spaces, I want you to put thirst. There's six letters in thirst. So I want you to put thirst. T-H-I-R-S-T. T-H-I-R-S-T. Okay. Now, if we go to the next picture, this is what it should look like. How many of you got it right? Don't raise your hand. Okay, go ahead. How many of you got it right? You heard it before. But the dot was on the eye, and the thirst was in the spaces that were there. That's something that we just think of because we assumed that we meant right on the dashes, but that's not what it was. It was the spaces. Anyway, that's just something. That's just something that I got a kick out of. How many times when somebody's talking to me that I think I know what they're saying and I assume that I know what they mean and I just take it for granted. Anyway, be that as it may, are you thirsty this morning? And the message this morning is about being thirsty. And did you know that the only ones that can be called are the thirsty? You have to be thirsty. Do you know what it's like on a hot, hot day, 105 degrees out, and you are in total dire need of water? What does a cold glass of water taste like? But first of all, what does it feel like to desperately need water? What does that feel like to desperately need water? I think most of us know to a degree, probably not as much as some people in some third world countries where their water's no good, and they may have to go a long time without water. They know what it's like to be parched and thirsty beyond what we can ever imagine. Now, I'm going to go through several scriptures here until we get to the end of this. I mean, I got a main point at the end, but I'm going to start in Psalms 42. And it says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Now listen, you think of a deer panting for water, for streams of water. When a deer runs all day, I mean, it can't run very long at all until it gets tired. But as it runs and runs and runs, it's got to get water. And I don't know how many of you have seen cattle. They don't go very long till they need water, or they'll die. They need water. Okay, so my soul, it says, pants for you, O God. How many of us are so desperate to learn to know God in a deeper way? How many of us are thirsty like that for God? Do we thirst as we do for water and the things of this world? Do we thirst for God, for the living God, that same way? Think about it as you're thirsty. Psalm 63 says this, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you." Now I want you to get the picture here because we're talking about a body, soul, and spirit. And if you think of earnestly, I seek you. And as you think of seeking God this morning, are you thinking, I mean, I want you to picture yourself in worship. And by the way, the I seek for you, earnestly I seek for you, is your spirit. Is your spirit so thirsty to connect with God this morning? Are you so thirsty that you would earnestly seek God? And that's in worship. Would you seek God desperately? Or do you just, oh God, well, things aren't going very well, but you know, well, hey, so it is. Or are you praising Him by saying, oh, thank you, Lord, but you know, I'm on to my next thing. I'm already seeking something else besides a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God. And then you think of my soul thirsts for you. The soul is the mind, will, and emotions. Is everything about you thirsting for a living God? Is everything about you, your mind, will, and emotions, thirsty to know God more? And then my body longs for you. Do you long to be connected with God in a way that you can't be separated? Do you long for that? That's a plea I have for the entire church. Seriously, sincerely, intently, longing to know God. You know, God is a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And them three things, our body, soul, and spirit, is who you are, all three of them combined. And you think about every piece of that. Deeply, deeply longing to know God. Many times we don't go there. We only want to know God on our time, in our place, and when it suits me and when it's best for me. That's when we want to know God. Only when it suits me. But you think of your body, soul, and spirit longing to know God. That's David. David wrote the Psalms. He longed to know God in body, soul, and spirit. And my prayer is that this church would long to know God and everybody that's here. In that way, body, soul, and spirit, thirsting for God, thirsting to know Him in a deeper, deeper way. Psalms 107 says this, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." Do you know only the thirsty can be satisfied? He satisfies the thirsty. You have to be thirsty in order to receive. If you're not thirsty, you're not necessarily going to drink. You know, many times I think in America, we are so, we've got everything. We really do. We've got everything. And we don't even know what it's like to want. I mean, we do know what it's like to want, to need. To be so thirsty, to be so hungry, that we've got to count on God to bring our food and our water. But what about spiritual? What about in our spiritual life? I see us so depraved in a world today that we don't even know what it's like to be thirsty for God. Longing to know God in a deeper way. Is it more important that we go to the game? Or is it more important that we go to work? Or is it more important that we, all kinds of things, that we gain the next thing here on this earth than it is to know God in a deeper way? What is most important? Now, I want to go to something here. The disillusion. I believe there's a lot of people that were disillusioned. And I'm talking to myself as I think of this here. But the disillusionment that I believe that comes from being thirsty, Isaiah 29 says, "As when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but he awakens and his hunger remains. As when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens faint with his thirst unquenched." Now, as I think of that there, dreaming that you're drinking, what are you drinking that you think will quench your thirst? What is it this morning as you think of what are you drinking that you think will quench your thirst? Is it money? Is it a new house? Is it a car? What is it? What do you dream of? Maybe it's winning a game. Maybe it's, I don't know. What is it that you dream of? Everybody has their own things. What is it that you dream of that you think will quench your thirst? And it never does. It never does. You know, the disillusioned have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's the disillusionment we have of the Christian life. We have a form of godliness, but we will deny the power thereof. I wonder, sometimes how disillusioned we are if we believe we are drinking of the water of life when all these things start happening. And I think of Tommy the other Sunday when he said that all these things that are blessings, are they really blessings or are they curses? Are they really tearing us down or are they actually blessings? That was a profound statement, because you know what? Many things here in America are dragging us down where we no longer search God. When I was over in Jamaica with the youth group, I remember sharing a message at that church. And I just remember seeing them people sitting there that morning. And I just cried out. And I said, you people are long to come to America. And I said, I want to bless you right where you're at. Because you guys know God in a way we don't know. We don't even know God in the way that they did. They knew God. They were more intimate with God than what we are today. Many, many, many times. Because we are we've got everything. We don't even know what it's like to cry out. We call them blessings, and yet they are cursing us. Are you that thirsty for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How thirsty are you? So who is it then that can come and drink at the fountain of life? Who is it that can actually partake of the fountain from the fountain of life? Isaiah 41 says this, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Now, this morning I want to ask you a question. Do you see yourself as poor and needy? Do you see yourself as poor and needy? And I'm not talking physical. I'm not talking right here. Do we see ourselves as poor and needy? Because if we don't, we are self-righteous. And we are caught up in something that God will not bless. We must see ourselves as poor and needy. Because the poor and needy, he says, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Are we that poor and needy spiritually? Are we crying out to an almighty God that can fill every void in our life where we continue to get hurt in the world around us? Are we poor and needy? Are you poor and needy this morning? I fear sometimes that we don't thirst. That we do not thirst after a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we are just like the Pharisee that stood on the hill with the publican. And the Pharisee said, God, I'm just so glad I'm not like him or him or him or whoever. And I feel sometimes that's exactly why we don't thirst. I wonder how much Jesus would rebuke us if he would hear us here today. How much do you think we don't thirst? Do we see ourselves that poor and needy? Are we poor and needy? Or do you got it all together? Do you have it all figured out? I don't. I'm just asking, and I'm not asking this here to provoke thinking. I'm not saying it to come down on anyone. I just want to provoke some thinking. Are we poor and needy? Do you see yourself as poor and needy spiritually? I know physically we can't. We can hardly see ourselves poor and needy. But how about emotionally and spiritually? Are we poor and needy? We are. We are a people that want to know that we are loved. We want to know that we've got what it takes. And we want to know that we have worth. And only in Christ can we find them three. Only there alone. And we need to recognize we're poor and needy. And we need to thirst. If we are not thirsting for that, we will not find it. We will continue to rumble through this world trying to find happiness in all these things, and it will not happen until you thirst for the true meaning of the water of life. Now, Matthew 5 also says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will. It says that it's a promise. You can believe it, or you can wash it away. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's powerful. Do we recognize ourselves as thirsty? Now, here in Isaiah, there's an invitation for the thirsty. And I want to read this. I think he has it on there too. But Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Listen. He didn't say, come, you who think you don't need water or who are not thirsty. He's telling you to come, you who are thirsty. Are you thirsty this morning? Where are you at this morning? Are you thirsty? What are you thirsty for? And come, it says, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. So you can't be thirsty for money, because he says, you who have no money. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about anything physical here, is he? Because money pretty much can buy anything we want here. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So it's nothing that you can earn except that you recognize that you're thirsty. Are you thirsty? How thirsty are you this morning? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. I wonder if we would put everything else aside this morning, as Mike said earlier, if we could put everything else aside completely from our minds and we would focus 100% on God, how thirsty would we be? If we could put everything that we have out, everything, houses, cars, everything, just put everything out, how thirsty do you think we could be if we would sit and just be in tune with God? How thirsty would that make us? Are you thirsting for things, or are you thirsting for God this morning? My question is that, what are you thirsting for? Because the things of this earth will never, never satisfy. It never will. John 7 says this, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And there was a, I did some study on that there, what he was talking about. They had a feast that they would pour water all around, and it was some kind of an offering that they would do, and I'm not sure what it all consisted of. But Jesus stood there, and in a loud voice, because there were so many people around there, and he cried out, if you are thirsty, he says, come to me. They were having a whole ceremony there, and I'm not sure what it all, I don't understand what it all was about. But anyhow, Jesus says, come to me. That's what he was saying to the people. Come to me. Not me, to Jesus. Come to me. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, I want to go on to Revelation 21. He says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Now, I'm going to stop right there, because guess what? Heaven belongs to those who, knowing their souls, are parched by sin. Listen, heaven belongs to those who, knowing their souls are parched by sin. Okay? Knowing their souls are parched by sin. Are you poor and needy this morning? Knowing their souls are parched by sin, have earnestly sought the satisfaction of salvation and eternal life. That's who heaven belongs to. Those who know that their souls are parched by sin, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. Them are the ones that are, that's who heaven belongs to. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, verse 8, listen. But the cowardly, and I want you to think of the cowardly. The cowardly, I believe, is those that are afraid to stand up. The worldly desires feel safe. Our little world that we live in feels safe. It's okay. This is my little kingdom here. And I feel safe right here. That's the cowardly. That, I believe, is the cowardly. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Folks, I believe he's talking to us today. This is, sometimes we get that picture in our mind that, you know what, he's talking to those outside the church somewhere. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He's saying that first, and then he says, but, then he goes through the list. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. Now I want to go back to that verse 7, yet he who overcomes will inherit all this. And guess what? In Christ, when we've accepted Christ, you know the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, when we come to the cross to accept Christ as our personal Savior, the cross was designed that when we come there, we would lay everything down, everything, completely, and start over anew. And I wonder how many of us have actually done that. How many of us have actually done that, where we have come to the cross and we have laid everything down, everything, even who we are, everything down, and started anew? Are you a new creation? That's what the cross was designed for. But I believe Jesus knew that that was not going to happen. And that's why I believe he has this written here. He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God. He will be my son. We need to be overcomers. And some of this can take time. But guess what? As long as you are sitting here breathing, there's time. There's time. As long as we are sitting here breathing today, there is still time. A Sunday school lesson, that verse that in 2 Peter, it said, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be thirsty. We really ought to be thirsty. Do we thirst to know God more? Are we thirsting for God? Listen, my question is, are we morally clean and spiritually alert? Are we? Are we morally clean and spiritually alert? Revelation 22 says this, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. My question is, are you thirsty for God and His righteousness this morning? Are you thirsty for God and His righteousness this morning? What's God speaking to you? I'd like Mikey to come lead that last song we sang. And I want to say again, the altar's open. And, you know, as I think of that whole thing of the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, I want you to search your life. Where are we at this morning? Are we a people that are hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness? Are we a people that long to know God in a deeper way? The altar's open as Mikey leads us.
I am going to that river.
I just want to say that those that are thirsty this morning, would you come? We want to pray as a church. Those that are thirsty, are you longing to know God more this morning? Are you longing to have a deeper relationship with God this morning? I just open it up again. Just come.
Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Come and join.
I just want to share something here as people are praying at the altar. And I just say, you know, we're all needy. We're all poor and needy. And listen, in Mark 5, many of you know the story, and I just want to share this. Many of you know this story in Mark 5 where the woman had an issue of blood. She had went to doctors for 12 years, couldn't find no cure, so she spent all she had. There was no cure. There was none out there. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. And yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And I want to tell you, she was fearful. Why do you think she snuck up behind him and touched his coat? Because she was afraid. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Okay? Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt power going out from me. Turned around the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples thought that was pretty pathetic for Jesus to turn around and say that with all the people that were around him. But Jesus felt the power go out of him. Listen, you see the people, crowding around you, who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And I want you to think of something there. Are we willing to tell all? Are we willing to lay all at the altar? Are we willing to come to Jesus and tell all? All. He wasn't satisfied that she would just come to him for healing. He was not going to let it go at that. Jesus could have turned around and said, well, that person was blessed. But you know what? He asked her. He called her out. That's what we're called to do. Can we call one another out? What is going on in your life? It's okay. That's why I think sometimes the altar is a fearful place, because we're afraid that we'll get called out. Guess what? Jesus would not let that woman go until she told all, until she cried out, until she finished that. Let's pray. The rest of you all just stand. After she had told him the whole truth, that's only when Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you, and in peace be freed from your suffering. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. Lord, we come to you this morning, and I just thank you so much for your word. God, you are so powerful. You are so mighty. We are so small. But God, you care about every detail of our life. You care about everything that's going on inside of us. And God, I know that we can't hide anything from you. So God, as we come to you just now, I just want to pray a special blessing on those that have responded to the altar. God, would you pour your Spirit out upon them? And as they tell you all, God, would you bring healing to their spirit, soul, and body? God, would you bless them abundantly this day? God, I just pray for the entire church. God, that they would go forth with a thirst like they've never had before. That they would thirst long and long to know you more. That they would crave a deeper relationship with you every day. God, we just pray a blessing upon each one of them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.